today and just some good reminders. One is that the fellowship dinner will be coming up November 16th. So fellowship dinner, I was just asking this morning, is there a sign-up sheet or anything like that? There's no sign-up sheet. It's just bring a dish to pass, whether you want it to be dessert, whether you want it to be a casserole, whatever you'd like to bring. We're going to fellowship around whatever's here, even if it's just Ritz and hummus, which I love. We'll be here and we'll fellowship. So bring whatever it is that you'd love to make this harvest season, and we'll just enjoy fellowship together November 16th. We've been doing Treasure Seekers pretty regularly here, and we'll have it again November 14th. And just to kind of encourage some of those kids, we recommend you head out November 18th to the RCS production of the musical Aristocats Kids. That's at 6 p.m. at the large gym. So it's kind of an encouragement to them, see a familiar face, see the people in our church. I was meeting with a client the other day, and she's lived in Westfield forever. And she said, I didn't even know the Baptist, like who the Baptist church people were in our town until recently. And she's like 80 years old. The only Baptist church people she knew was her neighbors right next to her, who she loves. But she didn't know anybody beyond that. So it's great just to be able to kind of get in the community and to let people know that not only do we want your kids to come here, but we'll also go and see your kids as well. So that'd be a big encouragement to them. Piano recital. Mr. Byard's been able to do the piano recital here. We have at least 8 people that go to this church who are in that piano recital. So if you're looking for something enjoyable to do with a little light refreshments afterwards, that's December 6th. At 1 p.m., that's all my kids. It's all the Sandberg's kids. That's Greg's kid. Any other kids? I think those are all the kids. But and then a plethora of other age ranges from old to young, and it's really, really enjoyable to watch every time. You can see the notes at the end of the bulletin as well. Ripley Food Pantry still needs 25 cans of pumpkin, 25 cans of evaporated milk. Bring those before next Sunday or by next Sunday. And are there any other announcements that are not in the bulletin today?
Lynette just wanted me to remind people that she has a few homemade jump ropes, you know, for the Christmas boxes, so you're welcome to help yourself if you have room in your box and you want to put a jump rope.
Okay? Yeah, for people who are filling shoe boxes, it's good to just have a few more things to throw in there. Jump rope's a great idea. It like fits in all the little cracks that you might have left, and as much as you can get in there, the better. If there are no other announcements, we're going to watch a short clip, and then we'll sing our first song, which will be the doxology.
You can spread great joy through Operation Christmas Child Shoeboxes. Every shoebox that reaches a child reaches a friend, a family, a community with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Jesus loves you.
And it all starts with you, whoever you are. Will you take the gospel to the ends of the earth and pack a shoebox gift today?
I think we talked before that, you know, if you want to see where these shoeboxes are going, what it's all about, that's just a short clip of them being handed out kind of throughout the world. But it's definitely a blessing to do. We're going to start with the doxology. That's 440 in the new hymnals. We'll have the words up here as well.
Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts.
Eternal God, unchanging, mysterious and unknown. Your boundless love, unfailing, in grace and mercy shown. Bright seraphim in ceaseless flight, around your glorious throne, they raise their voices day and night in praise to you alone.
Turn in your hymnals to hymn number 10 as actually a scripture reading. So in the front of your hymnals there, the hymns of grace, number 10 is scripture from Psalm 84. I'd like you to read that together with me today. Psalm 84, we're going to read the first 12 verses. So reading together the scripture reading from Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So a psalm that was used often as people would approach Jerusalem to worship there at the temple and to celebrate the goodness of God and to worship in his house just reminds us of who our God is.
We're going to sing together hymn number 8, We Praise Thee, O God, Our Redeemer.
Our time of prayer and praise. If you have anything you would like to share, to lift before the Lord, it's your opportunity.
I just wanted to let everybody know Ed Strine gives his greetings on our YouTube channel. He's watching at home. He says he misses everybody.
Yes, he was in the hospital for pneumonia and was not looking well, and he is home again, and and doing better. So.
If anybody wants to visit him, probably mornings are his best time of day.
Share that again.
Yeah, so my mom was saying mornings are best for Ed. He has limited energy these days. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We remember in this reading of Psalm 84, this reminder that how good it is to be in your presence, Lord, and help us to long for that, to desire the goodness of you, Lord, to be with you someday, to experience your goodness firsthand. And we praise you, Lord, for you are God. We praise you for your gloriousness, for your goodness, your mercy that you have shown to us, the graciousness that we receive. We pray for Ed Strine, Lord. We thank you that he is home again. We thank you that he is seeing improvement from earlier this week, Lord. We thank you for working in his life. We ask you to continue to watch over him. Along with Janet, we raise up to you the family of the Reed and the Robbins. And think of this death of this young child, Lord, only 8 years old. And the difficulty that must be to them. And it is a reminder to us when we see someone so young that passes of the effect that sin has on our world, Lord, and the heartache and struggle that we see because of that and the pain that it causes. And we just pray that you be with them, you comfort them, that they would know your peace, Lord. We pray also for this young child, Carter Butts, and with this diagnosis of T-cell lymphoma, we pray you be with him and with his family, Lord, through this hard time, and that you would give wisdom in the midst of to these doctors and this through the struggle, and pray that you'd be with that child and with that family. Help us to remember just how fragile life is. It's often easy to get wrapped up in the day-to-day of life and think that things just don't affect us, but we're reminded by how fragile and vulnerable we all are, Lord. And help us to remember our dependence on you and to place our trust in you for all things, Lord, for your provision and that your sustenance of our daily lives. We thank you for Jesus, and in Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. Start with the heart of worship.
Stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, but it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. King of endless words, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear.
Sing the song.
and sing in the troubled times.
Sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Our text today is Matthew 7, verses 7 to 12. I want to read that, and then I want to take you back on a little journey to place these six verses in a context as we apply them. That context is the Sermon of the Mount, which we've been looking at for a couple of months now. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Sermon on the Mount starts with Matthew 5, verse 1, where it says, Jesus saw the crowds, he went up into a mountainside, and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. I have you reminded of that because it's a reminder Jesus is teaching his disciples. The Sermon on the Mount is united by its focus on the nature and demands of being a disciple of Christ. As children of God, we are different and we have a different perspective. And so when you see chapter 5, verses 3 to 10, what we call the Beatitudes, it talks about the character and reward of being a disciple. The blessed person is a person that's interested in acting such in a way that they anticipate heaven, that they receive righteousness, that they see God. Those are descriptions that go through there, the blessings in this earth but beyond. But we want to be blessed from God's perspective. In verses 11 through 16, it says, the distinctiveness of being a disciple tends to bring persecution. It tends to cause people to act against you because you stand out as different. And in that process, it allows us to act as salt and light and point people to God. It says in all of this, the way you respond ought to be that gives glory to God our Father. Disciples are people that live by God's standard as given in his word. But it goes beyond that. And so in Matthew 5, 17 through 48, you hear this repetitive pattern. You have heard it said. And when you say, you have heard it said, it's taking you back to God's law. Here's what God's law says about this situation. You have heard it said. But then Jesus adds, but I tell you. And when he adds that I tell you, it goes beyond the letter of the law to the heart of the matter. And it goes to the matter of the spirit of the law, which is expressed in actions that show our love for God and our love for other people. So you can keep the letter of the law, and it's there to protect us so we can live in harmony with one another. But the spirit of the law that the Lord calls us to do goes far beyond the letter of the law. It's an expression of our love for God and for others. In that pattern, it says, as disciples, our religious observance or activities aren't just rituals or rote activities, but our good deeds and righteous acts are done because of our love for God, not so that people will be impressed. Giving to meet needs, prayer, fasting are done in devotion to God. You don't try to bring attention to yourself or see how, you know, wonderful I am. It's, I want to serve the God who knows my heart and knows my devotion to him. In the end of chapter 6, you're reminded that the priority of a disciple of Christ is to seek first the kingdom of God. God knows your needs and desires, which are common to all people, including what we're going to eat and drink and wear, all those kinds of things. But they aren't our primary focus. And we can trust God to meet those needs when we're putting him first in our life. And then as we came into chapter 7, we are reminded as disciples, we are to remember that God is the final judge. And his standards are the basis of judgment. Therefore, we won't be critical and judgmental, but humble and gracious. We'll examine our own lives by God's standards and in that process repent of our sin and deal with it. We will help other believers to see and acknowledge and deal with sin in their own life, that they might grow in their relationship to God. And in that process, we recognize the greatest need of the world is to have its foundation built in Jesus Christ. And we saw that picture of the wise and the foolish man. What are you building your house on? What are your life and values and priorities on? And if they're not built on the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest need of the world around you is to hear the gospel, where God acted by sending his son to be our savior and to deliver us from sin and to judgment. And that in that process, we aren't to be judgmental and critical, but at the same time, we're to be discerning, and we're to share the gospel in appropriate times and places, not forcing it on people, but at the same time sharing the hope that we have. So I want you to see that whole big picture, because the sermon tells us what it means to live consistently as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's about the life and values of those who love the Lord, who hear and obey his word, and recognize him as their Father in heaven. And so, in light of that, we needed to live out in daily life the practical applications of these teachings in relation to the very difficult and specific situations that come up in our life. We've been studying a book of Genesis in Sunday school class, and one of the things that I've kind of been trying to remind people of is people in Bible times had life circumstances that were as difficult or messy or more so than any that you're ever going to face in life. And in that process, we can learn lessons of faith and how to walk with God, and that was a part of the process. So when you're thinking about the principles that are laid out in this passage, one of the things that becomes quickly clear is some of these situations in life are just overwhelming. I don't know how to respond appropriately. I'm not sure I'm up to the task. We should quickly realize I cannot accomplish the task of living in a God-honoring way apart from the Lord's enablement. I'm dependent on God, and I need to go to him for help. That's the mindset I want you to have as you come to Matthew 7, 7 to 12. Do you have that mindset? I'm dependent upon God. I need his help. I need his wisdom. I need his principles to guide my life. And if I'm going to know the blessing that he wants me to have and to respond appropriately in life circumstances, then I need to go to him. See, we tend to pull these verses out of context. And prayer often for us in our culture becomes a way to manipulate God. If I say the right things or do it enough times or push the right button, I get what I want. And that's how we sort of approach prayer. I have a children's book that we read sometimes, and there's a character that has gimme hands. I don't know if any of you have ever read that story, but every time they say gimme, more hands pop out on this creature. And pretty soon they have hands all over the place. And they have to learn this lesson about it's not all about me. And that's one of the lessons that God's trying to teach us. Prayer isn't about gimme hands. You know, if I do these things, I get what I want. It's in seeking first God's kingdom and wanting him to rule our life and the lives of others that we want his will to be done. And it's because we know God is gracious and generous and good that we can give our lives to him and know that he has given us life and he's given it to us more abundantly. So then when you come to verse 7, aren't you thankful that God says to you right here and now, you have an open invitation to come to me. Do you catch those little words there? Ask, seek, knock. Anybody ever gave you an open invitation like that? Ask me anything you want. You know, show up here anytime. Knock on the door, we'll let you in. See, God is gracious, and we're told to ask, seek, and knock. He invites us to bring our needs and ourselves to him. See, prayer is a reflection of our dependence on God. There's two or three reasons we don't pray. Number one, we don't pray because we really don't think we need God. I'm not too dependent. I got things taken care of. I'll save you for emergencies. We're going to sing a song later that says, I need thee every hour. We need to recognize our dependence. One of the other reasons we don't pray is we don't think it does anything. It's not effective. And we'll look at that in light of this passage. But prayer reflects our recognition of our dependence on God. He invites us to come and to leave the task of resolution in his hands. He asks things of us on how to respond and tells us things to do, but we're leaving the outcome in his hands. So petition or asking is a natural expression of family relationship. And it's enough for us to be humble and to trust God and to be willing to ask. Do you have a friend that'll do anything for you? Do you have people you can turn to in an emergency? It wasn't mentioned in their time. I don't know. Most of you probably know Anita was back in the hospital in Rochester to get some steroid infusions and some things, and she's supposed to be coming home today. But she called me up and said, you're going to be going by my house? I need somebody to put my cactuses in before this freezing weather comes and destroys them all. You know, so she knew she could call me up or any other member of the family or probably of the church, and they'd come and do it for them. Because that's just what kind of relationship that you have. See, that's what it's telling you about God. God is not a reluctant recipient of your requests. Do you catch it in those words? Ask, seek, knock. That's an open invitation. God is listening. He's receptive. He is encouraging us to persevere in prayer. God desires that we rely on him directly. He wants us to be in his word. He wants us to be seeking his guidance through his word. And we can't even pray or ask appropriately without seeking some. When we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Many aspects of his will he's already made known in his word that can guide and direct our prayer in that manner. But he wants us to fellowship with him as our Father. He gives us his word not only to direct our lives, but to draw us to him. Aren't you glad for the description that God gives of himself in his word? That he's a gracious God, a loving God, who is seeking for you to come, to ask, to seek, and to knock. See, those are words of freedom. They're words of privilege. The more we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, the more freedom and obligation we experience. See, we have freedom from the power of sin, death, and self-centeredness. Freedom to live life the way it ought to be lived, a righteous life that's seeking first the kingdom of God. But that freedom also brings with it obligation or responsibility, a decision. The invitation to ask and to seek and to knock is an invitation to people that are his disciples, that are committed to following that path. And so in that process, part of the question comes, what is it you're going to ask of God? You know, if you know your parents, there's certain things you know I would ask, and some things I'm never going to ask, because I know what? They're going to tell me no to that. They know it's wrong. They know it's not the right thing for me. So I'm not even going to ask. But here, the invitation is to ask and seek and knock, but it's an open invitation into God's presence, knowing who he is, that he's good and gracious and loving. But in that process, this is growing out of what's gone on in the first seven verses about discernment and judgment and analyzing things. If we're going to have spiritual discernment, we have to keep on asking God, keep on seeking his will, keep on knocking on the door that opens to greater opportunity. The disciple is to never weary of asking, seeking, and knocking. You know, some people that have information and things that I'd like to have, but I've asked them so many times, I say, I don't want to bother them with that again. And see, you don't get that from God. God says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. I want you to recognize that I am here for you as you're following me as my disciple. So there's this picture of persistence in bringing our requests to the throne of grace, for it's a persistent petitioner whose prayers are answered, not because you have a reluctant God who's you're trying to overcome his reluctance, but it's the blessings of a heavenly Father who is eager to give to his children that which is for their well-being as they acknowledge their dependence on him, as they enjoy their relationship with him, as they focus on seeking first his kingdom. The second part that I like about this passage is not only the reminding of the open invitation, but the reminder of the effectiveness of prayer. Do you catch the follow-up words that go with each one of these things? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. See, prayer is not an exercise in futility. We sometimes feel that way. I don't see the answers I'm looking for. I don't know is anything. Is this worth even participating in? Well, when we're reminded of who God is and what the invitation he's given us, see, answers to prayer are not random coincidence or a product of chance. The promise that God gives here is for his disciples. It's for believers. The ones who claim the promise are people that ought to be living in obedience to God. Part of that obedience is coming in prayer. God's wisdom, it is one of our greatest needs. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. Do we realize how much wisdom we lack so often in situations of how to respond appropriately in a God-honoring way? Prayer is a part of our growth process. The things of God's will that we know we ought to be doing, but at the same time, there's a lot of unknowns and a lot of need for discernment and for wisdom, and we keep on asking, we keep on seeking, we keep on knocking. You know, sometimes we're like children in a helpless situation, and all you can do is ask. Sometimes we're more on the adventures, and we're out seeking and looking for direction, looking for opportunities, looking for the next step. And part of that process is sometimes we need God to open doors for us. Are we looking for opportunities to serve him, to be used by him? And that's part of the knocking. Lord, if this is where I need to go and be, you need to open that door of opportunity for us. One of the quick lessons you learn in the growth process is the answers may be different than you expect or even want. But what do we know? We know the Father knows best. Thank you. We know the Father knows best and is working in all these things for our good. How do you know that? We'll go back to this particular passage. Verse 9 says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? What kind of God will we find when we dare to seek him? See, again, I say to you, aren't you glad that you know more about God than what you'd learn in nature? The stars are beautiful and wonderful. Creation is an awesome thing. I know I have a mighty, powerful God. I'm glad I also know that he's merciful, that he's loving, that he cares about the individual circumstances in my life. See, how do I know that? I know it because God has made himself known. He has revealed himself. There's no way I'm going to find that out in nature or the world around me. How do we know God loves us? Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God is good. His will for creation is good. His will for you is good. Jesus has invited us into his house. In fact, he has said, in my Father's house, many mansions or rooms or places, and I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. But meantime, he invites us to come to him and bring our real selves to that encounter. No games are going to be played with your lives and feelings. We, as I said in Genesis, have been studying this story, and Jacob had 12 sons and one daughter. Siblings never play games with each other, do they? You never try to trick them with the old, you know, the spoon that has a fly on it in their drink or something, or try to swap something out for them so they think they're getting one thing and they get surprised. There's a lot of that games going on. See, here's this little reminder. God isn't playing games with you. You know, if you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. Now, they're using those because their bread and their stone would have looked very similar in their appearance. And the same description when it comes to if he asks for fish, you give him a snake. There's this games that are sometimes played with our emotions and feelings. He says, with God, there's no reluctance or unwillingness on his part. He's our Father. There are no cheap or harmful substitutes. It says, you know that even sinful human beings, fathers and parents, know how to treat their children with worthiness. It's not a natural thing for a father to ignore either the physical, emotional, or spiritual needs of his son or daughter. Now, we see it in our broken and fallen world, and we realize how wrong it is that sometimes the way children are treated and misused. But we know how parents ought to be treating their kids, and we demonstrate that many times in our lives. And our Heavenly Father has no limits as to his treasures or no bounds to his goodness that he's willing to bestow on his children. You like that little phrase in there? How much more? Say, you know, you trust and know and experience the love from your father or your mother. Do you know how much greater God's love for you is than theirs? Do you know how much greater God's wisdom is than theirs? God's not just a superhuman being. You know, we have all these superheroes, and all they are is glorified human beings which have extra power but also have what? All the same flaws and sins and things that get misused. God's not like that. He's totally unique, a holy, loving, gracious God. As a wise parent, do you give your kids everything they ask for? You ever put limits on them? See, a wise parent says no to some things. So some of the asking of his or her children, they don't spare their children from the hardships of sorrow that are part of the growth process. Sometimes you see the choices and things you're doing, and you say, well, I guess they're going to have to learn that one the hard way. We've tried to tell them, and they're just going to have to experience that thing as a part of the process. But hopefully you're saying that and doing that because you love them and it's for their well-being. You know that about God. That's the whole reason for this description here. It says, okay, you know how parents ought to respond appropriately. How much more the goodness of God? We are to pray in faithful toil, in daily love for God and his other children, in submission to the Father, whose wisdom is far greater than ours, and yet we do so in great confidence and trust. There's nothing I can't tell him. He already knows it all. He wants to hear from me. He will respond to me. I can ask, I can seek, and I can knock, and I know that God is acting with my well-being in mind. Because our Heavenly Father is gracious, generous, and good. And then it gives you a little added thing here in verse 12. It takes you one step further. We know this phrase is the golden rule. And this, a form of this has shown up in literature long even before Bible times. Most of the time, in other settings, it is put in a negative perspective. Don't do harmful things to other people so they won't do harmful things to you. Okay, that's the way it's often written. That's not the way it's written here. It says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. But given what's already been said in the verses before, I want to give even a slightly different slant to it, and that is this. Be to others like what God has done or been to you. See, the grand design of the law and the prophets is care for the well-being of others. And you probably can fit it. Love is care for the well-being of others and actions towards that end. Okay. Remember, here's to sum up the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, he's giving us a little more detail in that in this particular instance. We're to care for others the way God has cared for us. It says, do to others what you would have them to do. What would you like other people to do for you? This reminder, we all desire to be accepted, to be loved and cared for. It's this reality that grants the inner truth and force and power to the golden rule. See, we love because he first loved us. We have received God's prior love and forgiveness. And from that fullness of experiencing that relationship with him and the graciousness of God, that compels us to reach out and share that same kind of response to other people. We can do for others what has been done for us without fearing that God's going to run out of resources, without fearing that he's not going to have anything left to meet our needs. Or that when we give and that we share, we will run out. See, as his children, we must in simple faith exhibit the same outgoing loving kindness that the Heavenly Father has shown us. So when we come to this passage in Matthew 7:7-12, first thing I would say to you is prayer is not self-centered, but God-centered. It comes in the context of a disciple who's committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's seeking first his kingdom and has an open invitation to come into God's presence and to ask and to seek and knock. But prayer is not self-centered, but God-centered. Effective prayer grows out of recognition of who God is and what my relationship with him is. Why is he going to listen to me? Why is he going to respond to my needs? See, it's not about manipulating God to get what I want. It's about God, who's my Heavenly Father, who cares about me and wants what's best for me. So when I come to him, I know that he's going to respond in light of the truth of who he is. It's an expression of our dependence on God, that he will enable me to do and be what he wants me to be. See, God is my Father. Do you know that? See, does God, as your Heavenly Father, remind you of what a personal relationship you have with the God of the universe, who has openly invited you to come into his presence at any time, to ask, to seek, and to knock? That he's reminded you that he in his character is gracious and generous and good, and that I want to be seeking his kingdom. I want him to rule in my life. I want him to rule in the lives of other people. I want his will to be done. And he says I can have the enablement and the discernment that's necessary to respond the way he wants me to in everyday life circumstances. Therefore, I will keep on asking. I will keep on seeking. I will keep on knocking. I desire his enablement and wisdom. The more you know, the more you realize what I don't know. And I need God more and more. As I grow and understand and apply many things in life, some of those problems disappear, but the whole new recognition of how dependent I am upon God. And I will demonstrate my love for him by loving others just like he loved me. So I hope you go away from here excited about the open invitation God has given to you in his presence, and a reminder of who he is, what he's done, and that he can use all of those things to make a powerful difference in our everyday lives as we lean on and rest in him. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have made yourself known. You've made yourself known through your word, but primarily through your son and his demonstration of your love and being our Savior. That you've made us your children, and as your children, we have an open invitation into your presence, into the throne of grace. May that cause us to be even more excited about asking, seeking, knocking, desiring to have your wisdom and discernment, recognizing the opportunities that you provide in our lives, even those opportunities with a neighbor or friend which we can demonstrate your love, that you love us and we can love them out of your great love for us. Lord, help us to see the blessing you desire to pour into our lives as we seek you first. In your name, amen.
We're going to sing together, I Need Thee Every Hour, 416, I Need Thee Every Hour.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. Pure I come to thee.
I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby, tempt
Thank you.